Hello and welcome to another episode of the I Am a Christian podcast. Now, again, I have my pastor, Pastor Ola, back for part two of the youth ministry. The last time we spoke about a number of things. We spoke about the nature versus nurture debate. We also spoke about the role of parents and counseling. And I think one of the things we talked about is the learning stage, the four stages: learning, practicing, legacy, resting, and all of that. Now, I want to encourage you, if you haven't listened to that episode yet, listen to that episode and then continue with this one, and everything will come together beautifully. Welcome, sir, to today's episode. And how are things since the last time we spoke?
Thank you very much for having me. Things has been very, very good. Well, bless God.
Brilliant. Okay, let's start small. I want us to start with the bit of responsibility, freedom, and discipline. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is in the last episode, we talked a lot about parents and the role they play. Now, in this episode, I want to focus more on the individual himself, so the young man or young woman. And a key thing with every individual is we all want freedom. We all want to be free to do what we want to do when we want to do it. But this freedom comes with certain responsibilities, and it requires certain discipline to meet with those responsibilities. I just want you to expand a little bit. Maybe not a little bit, but yeah, just expand on the relationship between freedom, responsibility, and discipline.
Thank you very much. I'll start by saying this, that freedom, responsibility, and discipline all work together. It's like a gauge, actually, to know how well a young person has grown or how well they've matured. Now, I don't like to give definition to words as to like freedom means, but I like practical example. So by the grace of God, I've had a lot of sessions, and in counseling room, I've had to take notes that has actually helped me personally to understand how I've been able to deal with the young people so far. I'll give you one example. A young man came into my office some time ago to complain to me how he felt like the parents loved his brother much more than himself. And I asked why. He said, because anything the brother asked for, they gave to him. But for himself, he wouldn't get what he wanted. So that got us into discussing some occasions where that has happened. What I actually discovered while I was speaking with him, because these are young boys that we spent some years together as their youth pastor, and so I discovered what happened is while they were growing, they both went to the same high school. They're close from school the same time. But, okay, for the benefit of this, I would give them names, John and James. Not really their names, but John and James. So John would always get home on time. And then the parents will ask, where's James? Oh, he said he wanted to quickly get something. Then he gets home very late. James would rather get home saying he forgot one of his books, his shoes. He would always give one excuse or the other to stay back, and he gets home late. Now, they grew up from being from high school now into the uni.
Yes.
So whenever John says to the parents that, oh, my friend is having a party and I would like to go, all they say to John is, make sure you are back home by 7. By 7 p.m. in the evening, make sure you're back home. Then by 10 minutes to 7 thereabout, the house bell rings, John is back home. Any day John has a reason to be late before he gets back home, he must have called on his way home.
Yes.
That, Dad, I'm running late, maybe the car may be out. But for James, I mean, the one that came to share with me his experience. James, right from high school, like I explained, he gets home late. Now, even while they were in uni together, if they say exactly the same words to James, that make sure you're home by 7, The earliest Jim gets home is probably 9 or 10.
Oh.
Always with excuses.
Yes.
Maybe my friend that's supposed to pick me up delayed. He would never take responsibility to say, I mean, this is why I agreed, irrespective of whatever happened, I should be home.
Yes.
So with time, what led to this discussion was John now had to go on a holiday with friends, actually outside the UK to another European country. So they won't let James go because they feel James will not be able to discipline himself and do things well.
Yes.
While they allow him to go that far. So John went on a holiday with friends. James asked for the same opportunity he was not given. So that was when he decided to come and share with me so that I can speak to the parents. Mm-hmm. So what I actually did was to explain more to him that what is really going on is you taking responsibility.
Yes.
And you really developing yourself well in the area of discipline.
Yes.
Now, it does not have to do with age sometimes. You cannot say when they are 14, when they are 15. It depends on how well you've seen and you've observed them grown.
Yes, yes.
When I was working with Job Center Plus some years ago, there was this program organized by Gordon Brown, the then Prime Minister. Yes. They call it Back in Young Britain. So it's a program for young persons within the age of 18 to 21, helping them to get job and, you know, apprenticeship and stuff. Really very good. So I was one of the managers then that were helping with.
Yeah.
So I had this young man came to me some years ago and we got a job interview for him. The interview was supposed to be 9 a.m. He said to me point blank that he cannot wake up to attend the job interview 9 a.m. And I said, okay, so why? He said, because he sleeps late and he would not be able to wake up on time. That he feels grumpy when it's 9 o'clock. So he asked for a 12 o'clock appointment for a job interview. Now, I said to him that if you now start working,
yes,
and your employer the nature of your job demands that you get to job 9, what happens?
Maybe even 7.
From 7, thank you. So you discover that it's not just the fact that he has chosen not to be responsible. He has also not identified the fact that he has a problem.
Yes.
He was bold enough to say to me that he would rather prefer a 12 o'clock appointment. And while I was trying to ask him questions to make him realize that much more is expected of him, he was not getting the point. So with freedom, I strongly believe as a parent and as a mentor to youth and as a youth leader that has spent some time with them, freedom must be earned.
Yes.
It must not just be given to say because all my friends, their parents allow them to, or my mates are doing this. They must earn freedom.
Yes.
Now, how do they earn it? The level of discipline and how well they take responsibility. Sorry, that was my fault. I should have done that.
Yes.
Not saying I didn't do this because you didn't do that.
Yes.
So it must be earned. It has, probably there's an age range, but it should not be limited to maybe our family friend is allowed their daughter to do this at this age, so we must allow ours.
Yes.
So the child, the young person, must grow to the stage where you are able to say, if you go, I'm comfortable you come back on time.
Yes.
I'm confident you will not.
Yes.
Because we also owe them the responsibility of protecting them.
True.
I mean, everyone would want to say, I want this, I want that.
True.
But you as parents should know what they are able to handle at a point. So for me, freedom must be earned. How do you earn it? Yeah. Your level of discipline and how well you take responsibility.
Yes. Okay. So to that point, so the bit with the earning freedom, I want you to touch on the bit of trust. Now, I'll give you three scenarios for this. For example, with a young child, the freedom and discipline and the responsibility is not on the young child. Say a child who is like maybe 2 or 3 or 4 years old, their freedom is limited by their parents because their parents takes responsibility and the discipline to ensure that, for example, you won't let a two-year-old play with knives. The two-year-old, we want to play with the knives, but the responsibility of, okay, we know how dangerous it is to play with this knife. So the parents need to handle that responsibility. So that is one option. Okay, say in the case where this person is a teenager, for example, and the parents say, okay, we have trusted you in the past to go out with your friends and do this, but you haven't really earned our trust in terms of how you, executed the responsibility of this freedom of going out with your friends and that. And so because of that, the parents then say, okay, we are going to curtail your freedom. And that is another scenario. So maybe, okay, the child is actually working to gain the trust, but because the parent or guardian is a bit, maybe a bit worried because of past experience of you haven't really earned this trust and that, so they curtail the freedom. Then the third example is where the discipline have to come from the individual. So trust in terms of, I do not trust myself to be around people who drink. Because I know, even though, yes, I want to have the freedom to be, say, in the pub and with my friends when they go out drinking, but I do not trust myself to apply self-discipline to, you know, not drink with them. So I want you to really expand on that bit of trust. So trust from the parents and trust from an individual, trust in themselves to say, okay, I can or I cannot put myself in this situation.
Right. First Corinthians, I think chapter 13, verse 11 said, when I was a child, I do things like a child. So, but when I grew, I put away childish behavior. So when you grow, there is a stage a child gets to that self-discipline becomes really important. There is much that the parents can do. I mean, I'm working on a book now, and it's something to do with the error of parents with, you know, reason. And the first point in the book is the error of practice what I preach. The error of practice what I preach. The Acts of Apostles chapter 4 said, when they saw John, Peter, I said, they looked at them and they perceived that they had been with Jesus.
Yes.
Is because of the way they behaved.
Yeah.
They behaved like Jesus.
Yeah.
I know some parents don't like to see things that way, but sometimes what we see in these children, this young person, is just a picture of ourselves.
True. True.
Because they've been with Jesus, they behaved like Jesus. The people saw them and like, in fact, the first time they were called Christians, it was they were Christ-like. So, the error of practice what I preach. You don't go to church or you want them to go to church. You are not punctual with appointments. You want them to be. When you were dropping them off school at the age of 7, 8, 9, you always make them late to school. Now they are in high school. They go themselves. You just want them to change and get to school on time. So there should be, I like to say this to people, especially when I'm coordinating or ministering at naming ceremonies, that there are some things you have to start doing because of this child. Because you have to have the consciousness of the fact that now someone is watching me and someone is learning from me. So if you want them to read their Bible, don't say, I don't have to do it when you are there. I do it in my room. Once in a while, do it. Let them see. Because you see, with young persons, they tend to feel like some things are difficult to do. The kid is difficult to obey some rules. When they see you as a father, as a mother doing the same, it becomes easier for them to think it's possible. For an example, they know you close from work by five. They know that your work, you close from work by five. And you don't get home till 10, 11. Yes, you're an adult.
Yes.
But they tend to think that whatever kept you outside can also keep them.
True.
For an example, you get home and your wife is asking, you say, oh, I was with my friends. You are teaching them that it's right to leave school and spend some time with friends before coming home. Now, no matter how well you say to them that that's wrong, they see you practice it.
True.
So if they accept the fact that it's wrong, perhaps at a certain age, they would not realize that it's wrong because it's wrong. They think because of age. When they get to maybe the age, they are able to maybe talk back at you to say that, no, but dad, you do this too.
Yes.
So we have that error of practice. If you want them to learn to pray, pray with them. If you want them to learn to study the word of God, once in a while, let them see you with your Bible.
Yeah.
You want to teach them hard work, be hard working. You want to teach them that it's important to respect time, to keep to appointments, you do the same.
Yeah.
You want them to learn the things that matters with life, that will help them. And you want to teach them love, let them see love in the house. Let them see love within you and your wife, the wife and the husband and the children. And, you know, you want to teach them to give.
Yeah.
Let them learn that truth. Yeah. So it's the error of telling them what to do, but we don't practice it. Now, the second one I want to talk about is the error of pacifying them. If you look at very little children sometimes, if you see some of them that always grow up to become a bit difficult to handle, not in all cases, but in some cases, it might probably have to do with how they were brought up. The moment he starts crying, they give him something to pacify him. Take biscuits, take this. Sometimes you also need to learn to teach them once in a while. When you know that you've given them everything they deserve to have for the time, stop crying.
Yes.
Because the moment the baby knows that when I cry, I get this, you might probably think it's right for that stage. But when they turn, when they become teenagers, then you say they throw tantrum. True. Now you taught them to do that.
True.
So don't ever say to a child that, okay, because you have done this, I, or because you are upset, I give you. So, and always make sure that at any point where we have to do that, we have to teach them why we are doing it rather than letting them feel like they deserve to get compensated for behaving badly so that they will stop behaving badly. Now, all of this forms the responsibility of the parents and how it reflects on the child, because there's no way we want to talk about discipline for the children or the young person without considering the role of the parents. Now, let me quickly also share this with us. I had the opportunity of meeting a young lady in a counseling room who happens to be, I mean, at the time, the parents just divorced. And perhaps the both agreed that she should stay with the dad.
Okay.
Now, that's what the both agreed. She loves the dad. But she got to a point that she became very uncomfortable staying with the dad. The reason is, she says, the dad, she can't trust her dad. Now, the first example she gave me, actually, I was really shocked because it got me thinking myself. So the first example she gave was, when I was 9 years old, my dad promised me a birthday gift. And I mean, I'm talking about a teenager now, perhaps in that 15, 16. So that's been many years. Now, maybe she just said to the dad she wanted something and the dad said, okay, on your birthday, I will give you. Then, after the birthday, no one spoke about it. Nothing happened. Now, there's a possibility that the man truly, genuinely intended to, he wanted to buy it. But perhaps, you know, maybe something happened, his job, he forgot. Then she made that the first reason why she believed that she can't trust her dad. And then she gave other reasons. But that was the first one. And that, for me, got me thinking that a nine-year-old girl would hold on to such for many years. Now, perhaps she's spoken to her friends about the gift. On my birthday, I'm going to get this. And that then leads me to the third point, the error of communication. It's possible that I promise a child something and I'm not able to. It's important that I sit with her and explain. Sorry, dear. finance with us, you know, it's been a bit difficult. Maybe this happened to my job. Maybe, you know, something came up. I wouldn't be able to buy, but I promise so time. Yes. Or even if you're not going to promise again, yes. just so yes. these are the things we do. Now, you need to understand that for them to be able to take responsibility, we have to teach them how to do that.
Yes. Yes.
The best teacher they have is the mentor, the guardian, the parents, every one of us around them. Now, if we pass conflicting messages to them, it makes it difficult for them to know which.
True.
And that then takes me to the fourth one that I would want to share with us, which I think is, I would want to say is common with some of us that probably we grew up in Africa, the background thing. So our parents thought within themselves that we are too young to know some things.
Yes.
So I've had situations where, I mean, if you go to your GP now, you want to go and register. They will ask you any history of diabetes. Any history of high blood pressure.
Yes.
In any family, history yes. of. And you'll be shocked that I can sit before my GP as a 21-year-old boy saying no, no, no. While my great-grandfather died of diabetes, my father is having diabetes.
Yes.
My grandfather also died of diabetes. You understand? And I'm saying no. Why? Because the parents that. Think, no, don't bother them. Don't tell them
True.
About that.
True.
When you see some of this, is that, are you all right? No, I'm fine. They don't let you know when they go for it, but they don't want to talk about the medications and all of that because it's important that they know that part of bringing up for children is that when they get to a stage, they need to start knowing these things.
Yes.
And that takes me a little bit into the spiritual aspect of bringing up our children. Because if you have that in your family lineage, it becomes a generational infirmity. It's a sickness that runs in that lineage.
Yes.
Of course, that's why the GP asked.
Yes, yes.
So the same way that I'm not aware to say to the GP that this happens in my family, I won't get help with the GP. The same way I won't be able to address it spiritually.
True.
Even probably some few things I need to do to even take caution myself, I won't be able to. So there is a place of parents also knowing that when they get to this stage, they have to start. It gets to a stage that is no more just your business, you and your wife or you and your husband, as it may be. It has become our business.
Yes.
Because sometimes the consequence of whatever is going on also will have an effect on us. So it gets to a point that they need to start talking to them about things like that. About their foundation. About the mistakes they've made. Because you would see the child going down the same line exactly. And sometimes if we're able to talk to them about it, it goes a long way for them to make cautious effort to do things differently. Now, there are things, let me just say this. Now, there are things that does not just answer to maybe human intelligence or knowledge or just.
Yes.
There are some things, there's something called foundational battle.
Yes.
There are things that if you've noticed it, you should sit down with them. I've had to share with some young persons in the past that you can almost tell that this is not a problem that has to do with their efforts. It has to do with their upbringing. I mean, I've found a situation, and I know this might probably sound strange to some people. I found a situation where a young person grew up in a home where the father uses very negative words, very abusive words. The father curses a lot. And in the class, he happens to be one of the best, but he failed his A-level.
Yes.
So not just myself that was worried, the teachers at school, everyone, because we knew that this guy really very good.
Yes.
Very good at church, at home. So this got us talking. And at the place of prayer, I discovered that those words, I mean, like Reuben, was because thou shalt not excel. So if Reuben were to be in a class,
there is no excel.
He may be the best student teaching everyone what to write and what to do. And Reuben will be the only one that will fail that curse. There is a curse on him.
Yes.
So there are some things also that the parents should learn to talk about. I mean, there are places in Africa where we strongly, we've learned from history that the land is cursed. Some things happen. Some people, perhaps with rebellious spirit, some of these parents also, they give their life to Jesus when they grew up to a stage where they realized the life they've lived is. So someone has to start talking to them about those things. Now, we tend to tell ourselves they won't understand. Yes, maybe not at the stage, but it becomes easier for them as they grow up.
Yes.
They tend to get to a point where they start doing soul searching themselves.
Yes.
And perhaps they remember some of these things. So with parenting and with, like I said earlier, there is no particular age where you say, okay, let him be, let her be.
Yes.
You have to closely observe how matured, you know, the responsibilities you give to them, how they take it. And while you are doing that, you want to teach them diligence, be diligent. You want to teach them honesty, be honest. You want to teach them punctuality,
be punctual.
It helps a lot. They learn more. I mean, every one of us is this. Why is Christianity the way it is now? I'll give you one good reason. Stand on the pulpit, preach for 3 hours. They may not remember what you said for 3 hours, but they will remember your suit and your belt. So we're in a world where people tend to, and that's why I love this part of the world where we are. When you get on the train, you read the instructions, someone is announcing it, so you are reading, you are, you know, the, every means with which they want you to get the message. The same thing when you get on the bus, everywhere you find yourself, at the airport, the information you are reading, someone is announcing. So it's important that we know that it's not just what we say to them. They don't only, I mean, the sensory organs in the body, eyes is part of it. So they don't only listen, they see. So, and some people do with what they see much more than what they hear. So we should be very cautious. I think that is one important thing that we need to take on board.
Okay, so you have taken us to the spiritual aspect, which I was actually hoping we would deal with much later. Let's start from here. I want us to talk about the spiritual aspect, but I think we're going to get to that much later. So the why, I know you have mentioned that a little bit, but I want us to think a little bit more about the why. So another example, because, you know, I get 3 scenarios. So there is the last one, which is, so when this person is on their own, take, for example, somebody who you want to be able to go out and live actively as much, but the discipline to sleep at the right time, wake up at the right time, eat the proper foods, it's lacking. So there are certain people who just go like, oh, let me just grab something off the shelf because I can't be bothered to cook. And, you know, okay, this thing you're grabbing off the shelf, it's not particularly healthy and it's not going to help give you that freedom in terms of going out and live actively. But there is that. I think a thing is, if people know the why, then they probably would do more. I mean, it's not convenient. It's not always going to be convenient, but the why is the thing. How do people, how can they identify, this is why I have to do this? I don't know if there's a specific way or if it's different with everybody.
So part of the points I give now is communication.
Mm-hmm.
One of the ways to know, I grew up in a place where don't do this, don't do that.
Yes.
Stand up, sit down,
mm-hmm.
talk, don't talk, move, don't move, eat, don't eat.
Yes.
With no explanations. But you see, my little boy will ask you now when you say, let us pray. But dad, why do we have to pray? And then I take time to explain.
Yes.
Why am I not allowed to eat junk food? You take time to explain. You see, that will do two things to them as young person. Number one, they must have learned some things, why they have to do it or not do it. Then number two, when they have situations where they don't know what to do, they know you always explain. It's easy to get in touch with you and say, dad, I was thinking of this. They know that you won't just say, don't do it. You will tell them why.
Yes.
And sometimes that's what they need.
Yes.
That's actually part of teaching. Communication is not, you are not just teaching them to communicate. You're also imparting knowledge into them. And there is no knowledge that is too little.
Yes.
Including the fact that you have to tell them why they have to sleep on time, why they have to eat a particular food. Now, they may probably not take in everything, but don't forget what the book of Proverbs says, train up a child in the way that he should go.
Yeah.
That scripture does not guarantee that he will do it there and then. It says, when they grow, they will not depart from that way. When the time comes.
Yes.
So don't be tired of saying it, or perhaps because you're not seeing the result you want to get there and then. So with that, the best way really is communication, like I said, and also practicing what we preach.
Yes.
You do it. I mean, I wouldn't tell my son now, don't eat junk food. Then he just turned away. Then he sees me grabbing he'll be like, and then if he asks me why, I say, yeah, because of A, B, and C. Then he will ask you that, but why are you? So it's important that we are cautious of what we do around them. And we take time to explain. I don't want us to regard that any question is foolish when you are dealing with young people.
Yes.
I mean, you'll be shocked to know that most of the questions they get home to ask you is as a result of the things they've seen outside the world or they've heard. And if you give them the impression that some questions cannot be asked, they take to what they've heard outside.
Yes.
I mean, you were just given an example the other time when they go to the pub. I say to my youths, I say to them, if you have a friend that drinks, you have a friend that do all sorts of, if you see that you want to win them over to come to church, yes, you can be a friend. But the moment you realize that they start influencing you negatively rather than you influencing them positively, walk away. And the same thing applies to me even as an adult. I made reference to whether I was working with Job Center Plus. Anytime we have any success with the young person, or perhaps any of us is celebrating their birthday or promotion or anything, what my colleagues say to me at work is, let's go to the pub. Then when we get to the pub, the first time we go to the pub and I asked for a fizzy drink or something, everyone laughed. You don't mean it. You don't do alcohol. No, you will have a little. No. So everyone pushed. Very calmly, I said no. And the beauty of that day actually was the fact that one of us that got drunk left his car at the pub. I drove him home. So the next time we met at work, that gave me the opportunity to really use that to kind of have a word. I don't want to say minister to him, but had a word with him. So moving forward from there, no one will ask me to have a call. But if I had lost that battle that day, I have only one solution left. Or maybe two. Is it that to try again? But oftentimes I'll say to young persons, don't go there with them again. That means you can't undo that. So is it that you know that you are not able to handle it before the time, or you've given it a go and you realized no?
Yes.
Paul says something in Corinthians. He said, let he that thinketh stand, let him take heed. Now, that means two things. One, you are the one thinking you are standing. You might probably not be standing. Two, and if you think you are standing, it does not mean you will keep standing. Take heed, lest you, because it's only the person that is standing that can fall.
Yes.
The one that is on the floor already cannot.
True.
I mean, so I would like to let them know that if this is what you are trying to do, you want to influence them, bring them to church, it's a beautiful thing. Mm. But the moment you realize that, you are losing that battle. Before you get dragged into their world, cut off.
Yes. Yes. Mm. Okay. So I want us to go into spiritual aspect of these things. And the way I want us to begin is this. From the conversations we've had on multiple occasions, I think one of the things I've identified is our approach to how we read the Bible, it's quite similar. So quite similar in terms of what I read the Bible from the approach of, this is not just an abstract story about people who lived long ago. This is a practical manual for day-to-day living. And so something I always do is every time I read a particular story or a particular parable, I always want to put it on what is happening right now. So how do I interpret what is happening right now with what I've just read? So, okay, dealing with limitations, a parable that comes to mind is the parable where Jesus said, have you seen a man who wants to build a tower or whatever, and he doesn't first sit down and count if he's able to complete it? Yeah. Something I see now that it's going on is most people do not acknowledge their limitations. Maybe because they think that acknowledging limitation make me weak, or maybe I'm saying something negative about myself or things like that. And I think that it's more trouble than good. I'm going to get to the question in a bit, but I just want to set out the context. So I think that is more trouble than good, because if we do not identify what our limitations are, so how do we know if we are supposed to improve on certain things, or if we are supposed to ignore this bit altogether, and because maybe it does not really apply to what our purpose is? The question in that now is, how do we go about dealing with limitations from the physical side? I know there is a spiritual side to it, which I want us to get to, but the physical side of limitations, for example, I do not have the same athletic ability as Usain Bolt. To me, that is not a problem, because having that sort of ability does not really help my purpose. But knowing the Bible, if I'm limited in that area, that is something I really need to work on so I know, improve that bit. So I want you to ask, how do we go about dealing with limitations from a strictly physical point of view now, as a young person growing up? And yes.
So, this is a very interesting question, because it's one of the things I'm actually dealing with at the moment with my children. One of the ways, or I would probably want to lay emphasis on this one, is the best way to deal with limitations. Mm. One, acknowledge it. And two, look for their strength.
Yes.
And turn their attention to their strength.
Yes.
Now, with my two boys, the older one loves to play football.
Yes.
And the younger one finds it very difficult.
Yes.
To understand why we have to run after a round ladder. He likes to run. He wants to be an athlete, but he cannot understand why we run after one ball or something. So what we do is we're trying to get a place for him where he can be going for practice with probably... Because when you get home, he wants to run from one point to the other.
Yes.
And he likes to say, I'm the fastest. I can run faster than you, Dad. I can run faster than you, than the brother. So you can see that he's trying to justify the fact that football means nothing.
Yes.
So what we do is, when he's talking about I can run, we do running with him.
Mm-hmm.
That is where his strength lies.
Yes.
And when the older one wants to talk football, I play football with him.
Mm-hmm.
And when it gets to running,
yes,
the moment the younger one goes past the older one and is saying, oh, I'm the winner. Mm. Then the older one says that, yeah, I know, but I play football better. So everyone knows where they're, because one of the best ways is, acknowledge that this is my limitation. But also we have to help them focus on their strength. Because you see, one person cannot be able to do everything.
True.
Everyone have their strength and their limitation.
Yes.
So help them to acknowledge that with this, so that they don't think they must be able to do everything or they need to know everything. Let them know that it's not bad if you're not really very good with this.
Yes.
But the ones you know how to do well, be the best at it. So that helps a lot with identifying and dealing with limitations.
Well, that would primarily be with what is your purpose. So if this is my purpose, then whatever I know now, regardless of what someone else know I can do, it's got nothing to do with me.
Yes.
So that, okay, I want us to look at the spiritual aspect, because that is the main thing. Now, in the last episode, we talked a little bit about Esau and Jacob. Something I noticed from that story is, because of the limitation that was on Esau even before he was born, and after he was born, and then the father said to him, you would always serve your younger brother, and that no matter what Esau then go on to do, no matter how he would look at himself and say, okay, maybe I may be successful in this aspect, he was still limited, because what his true potential is or could have been has been curtailed by what his father said. How can we deal with this? Like, the knowledge of this limitation or yoke, as we sometimes call it, and how we go about dealing with it.
It's part of what I actually just mentioned earlier about communication and the things like. So let's go a little bit into the Bible. The Bible recorded that a man called, I think it's Tamra, the father of Moses. If you see the way he dealt with how Moses ended up being put on the river to get to, he has anger issues. Now, Moses got to Egypt, lived with Pharaoh, found out one day two men fighting, one an Israelite, one an Egyptian, killed one, ran away. Then eventually he led the children of Israel out of captivity. Then as he was growing up, that limitation grew up with him. He had a problem with anger. The father had a problem with anger. Now he got to a point where God said, speak to the rock. Struck the rock. What I'm trying to establish to us is that it's important that we deal with that aspect if we truly want our children to do well, irrespective of whatever it is. Because if you read that scripture very well, while God was trying to pass a message across to Moses, speak to the rock, the water, the children of Israel, they kept complaining. He had enough. He was just like, you know what? Get the water and let me be. And that was just amongst many things that he did right. So, with Esau and Jacob, if you read the book of Romans, it was specifically mentioned that Esau, I hate, Jacob, I love. So, perhaps the word came already that you are carrying two nations to their mother. You are carrying two nations in your womb. And these two nations, I mean, with that, she knew the name already. Esau, I hate, Jacob. Now, why would it not have been discussed or been addressed? As they grew up, what I'm trying to bring out from that is that with limitations spiritually,
yes,
again, maybe in some cases, some of our parents I've not been able to, even as I speak now, some parents have not been able to identify what it is, or they have not been able to see the spiritual aspect of it. So they are not able to train their children as to. And some other parents also, even when they know what it is, like I said earlier, they don't want to talk about it.
Yeah.
I mean, I grew up believing that in my family, my parents, that's my maternal side, my mom, the father, the mother, are Christians, born again Christians, they grew up. But I also remember very well that my grandfather happens to be part of the chiefs that helps in enthroning kings.
Mm.
And then I became a pastor before I realized that in the history of my mother's side, the particular village where my mother is from, whenever they want to enthrone a king, they have to do some rituals with the dead king before they bring up the new one. Oh. So my grandfather happens to be part of the process of that ritual then. And he was maybe an elder or a deacon
in
perhaps an Anglican church way back then. So my understanding of Christianity and my knowledge of my ancestors were that, okay, my grandfather at least was, until I grew up, I started learning things myself.
Yes.
Now, where I'm going with that is that one of the reasons why some of these children have these limitations is that though the parents knew about it, but shame would not let them talk about it. Now they are born again Christians. Yes. Now they speak in tongue. Now they are filled with Holy Ghost. They would not be able to say to their children that, yeah, when I was your age, I did these things too, and I think this is what we should do. Because you see, if you just start telling the child, let's go for a deliverance. Why? What's the problem? Maybe you might need to say that, yes, when I was your age, I had anger issues too, and it limited me. I went for prayers. I went for deliverance, and it helped. Again, communication. So, limitation in the area of the spirit, like you said, Esau and Jacob. We also have many others in the Bible. Like I mentioned, Reuben. We can go on and on. Samson, you know, he was one as to who he would marry. Everything about his life was said to him.
Yes.
But he got to a point. The first thing he did was he left the city. He went to Gaza.
Yes.
And while he was going about, the Bible said they were monitoring him, looking for him to. The question I asked myself, I know he left the parents, but where were they when all of these things were happening?
True.
Of course, he's grown up. Of course, you know, like we have in the UK, age of consent and all of that. Would there be any means for myself? Okay, let me use myself as an example. I mean, thank God my parents are Christians. My dad actually is a pastor. I did not give my life to Christ under my dad's ministration. It was after I left home. But one thing that I learned with my dad was the fact that he made it clear to me that this is the way. So in as much as I did not do what I was supposed to, going back again to train up your child in the way that it should go.
Yes.
They trained me. I knew what was right. Perhaps I chose not to. But at some point. And that now would make me also quickly mention this in what we are discussing. We have some parents listening now, or perhaps that will listen to this.
Yes.
That when they were believing God for the fruit of the womb, out of desperation, these are part of the things that I've had to deal with as a pastor now.
Yeah.
They made some proclamations about what and what. The Bible said, the moment Anna said before the altar, give me a male child that I may give back unto you.
Yeah.
I mean, I've had a pastor, a minister of the gospel that is a pastor friend now, that he would always dream to find himself under a particular tree, an iroko tree, even as a pastor. So the first time he mentioned it to me, we started praying. I asked him, when was the first time you had? He said he's been having the dreams for as long as he became an adult. That, I mean, the moment he realized, he knew about dream, you know, so he's been having dream for years. And there was nothing to open his eyes to the reality of why that was happening. So in the place of prayer, the Holy Spirit ministered to us. I said to him, why don't you ask your parent question? Apparently, the parents are also deacon in their church, elderly now. But when they were believing God for the fruit of the womb, after about 8 years of marriage, they took the mom and the dad to an herbalist who actually took them under a tree to swear an oath. They got that young man from that God of the tree.
Yes.
Now, these are things that the moment you get to some level in Christianity, you don't want to talk about it. And now he is not talking about it as well. This is my pastor friend.
Yes.
But he's living the life and he's actually struggling a lot. He said to me that the day he did baptism, he remembered clearly well. The day he did baptism, he slept at night. They took him under the tree in the dream and they beat him seriously. And they were asking him, why did you do that? In other words, why did you do water baptism?
Yes.
So every significant step he took as to his Christian race, every time he was excited that he was making progress, they appear in the dream very aggressively under the same tree.
Yes.
And they would deal with him. If only the father or the mother had mentioned at some point that sit down at so time. We've been married for 8 years. I know we are Christians now. And I know perhaps if you hear what we have to say to you, you will think, oh my God, did you ever do that? Yes. So, but this was what happened. We are sharing this with you now so that you know the journey. Yes. Especially when you know he will be ordained as a pastor.
Yes.
You should know this part of it is very important. Now, this has limited this man until when we addressed the issue in his Christian race. It limited him so badly that he struggled a lot to minister. Because there are times that he said to me that after some Sunday service that when he gets some compliments or it was a powerful service or he made altar call and people were led to Christ, they will appear, they will warn him again. Why did you do that? So he got to a point that he was cautious of making altar call. I mean, these were private conversations he shared with me.
Yes.
He would not want to make altar call because he knows that when it's midnight, it's judgment night for him.
Oh.
And how would a pastor explain this?
True.
Now, going back to my own personal story, my parents never told me about anything that happened when they gave birth to me. But I know that when I grew up, I noticed that in CAC, I mean, my dad's church, when they give birth to a child on the day of the naming ceremony or the dedication, sometimes it happens that the prophets or prophetess in the church does say the Lord this and this about the child. They say some few things. So they write it down. They write, I remember those years, they have two books, one for the church record, one for the parent of the child.
Yes.
So somehow at the age of, I'm not sure, maybe 13, 14, as a teenager, I just got into my dad's wardrobe so many years ago and I found this book. And I read things like how I'll become a pastor, how it will not be in Africa, it will be abroad.
Yes.
Some significant, very specific things were written.
Yes.
No one discussed it with me.
Wow.
So my interpretation to that was, okay, they want to walk my way into it. They don't want to talk about it. And there and then I started rebelling against it. Now, I did that for many years. When it was time to go to... In fact, why I'm talking about this now, because some days ago, I still had a similar conversation with a friend. So when I was supposed to go to Bible school, I would not. I rebelled because I thought that those writings, no one discussing it with me, was just the plan they have made to just guide me, or let me use the word, trick me into that. Now, we have parents that has made dedication. Father, if you give me this child like Anna did,
yes,
it will serve you all the days of their life. You never took that child to church. When you got all you wanted from God, you became very comfortable. You forgot the covenant you made. Mm-hmm. When the heart that was meant to be occupied by the Spirit of God now is being occupied by the spirit of rebellion, mm-hmm. you are taking the poor boy, the poor girl for counseling.
Mm-hmm.
You are making them attend years of therapy.
Mm-hmm.
You are not ready to face the reality.
Yes.
In some cases, some of us know as parents. Some may not know, probably ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a common thing now that it's not every situation with this young person.
Mm.
It's not every struggle. I mean, we've addressed some of these things in a very logical manner and all of that. But this part of it is also very important.
Yeah.
It's not every sickness or every struggle with young persons that can be logically analyzed as though it has to do with
or mental health.
Mental health. Or some of these things are deep rooted.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, I've had stories of children, the way they've been given birth to, the things that were done and were said by their parents. Some had been dedicated to an altar already.
Mm.
Some rituals has been done that this is where they will be. This is what they will serve.
Mm.
Years later, the father and the mother had the opportunity. They traveled abroad. Now they are British or American citizen or Canadian citizen or European, whatever. They don't want to talk about village.
Mm.
I mean, I think I've shared this with the church some years ago. This is something that I personally got involved in. An aeronautic engineer in the United States.
Yes.
Christian, husband and wife. The first time they got the call, because I always pray with them, with the family, the wife called me. Ha. They called my husband. If you see what they were saying to him. So what happened was, in the village where he came from, the high priest, the village priest, died.
Okay.
And before he went abroad, his own father has dedicated him, because the grandfather happens to be the real warrior, the real village priest, the grandfather.
Yes.
So he has been dedicated also that he will take over.
Mm.
Now, his father died early, so perhaps no one to tell him much about those things.
Mm.
So the moment, and the high priest lived probably maybe very much older before he died. So the moment he died, they found a way to get his phone number, contacted him, that his attention is needed back home.
Okay.
The high priest is dead.
Mm.
And now an aeronautic engineer in the United States is expected to come back to the village to become the high priest. So the first time the wife mentioned it, it was like joke. If you see what these people are saying to my husband, don't mind them.
Oh.
Months down the line, they go to church. They're Christians.
Mm.
Perhaps they shared with their pastor to them that, no, it will never happen.
Mm.
Months down the line, the woman called me again. That something strange happened. They finished their normal devotion at home. And the husband said, you know, I've been thinking lately. It might be good to just go to the village. Let's even hear what they have to say.
Oh.
She jumped up, according to her, and told him, don't you ever discuss this issue. We are not doing it. Months down the line again, probably a few months again, he called the wife. I'm thinking of resigning. I mean, we have lots of money and we're going to business. That will give me time to travel to Africa. The moment the wife had Africa, I said, you are still getting back on this. You're not going. I mean, to cut the long story short, he resigned one day, packed his stuffs, and went back to the village.
Wow.
And he became the chief priest. So, according to the wife, they speak maybe once. I mean, it's an ongoing thing now. They speak maybe once in a week, weekends. The reason why he calls, because he's got three children.
Yes.
The reason why they speak weekend is because he will have to travel about 2 hours to where there is a network for him to be able to use the phone to call his family. I mean, that's just to let you know how remote, where he relocated to.
Yes.
And is there now as a chief priest. Now, this is where I'm coming from. Whenever there is a dedication, whether good or evil, a dedication can also be renounced.
True.
If someone spoke to him about it, he would have made his choice. As at the time that that happened, it was almost as if the choice was not in his hands again. There was no choice to make.
Yeah.
Because now he's left with what to do. I'm convinced in my heart that some things must have happened, some transactions in the spirit realm would have made an aeronautic engineer to decide to resign.
Oh, yes.
And become. So, oh, yes. The spiritual aspect of it with our young persons, again, I know this might sound a bit funny. I tend to put a bit of the responsibility on parents. I know some children, no matter how well you try to make them see reasons, make them trust God, take them to church and all of that, some of them will still, maybe a number of them will still choose the path they want to follow. But what that scripture says, which I strongly believe, is that when they grow up,
they won't,
and perhaps I believe it because that's what has worked for me now. I mean, I walked away completely. I'm here now.
Yes, yes, yes.
So, I believe it works. And I'll just say three things very quickly. One, don't stop talking to them about it. Don't just communicate once and leave it. Keep reminding them. Two, keep praying for them. Don't get tired. There's a lot going out there. A lot is going on. I mean, my young son came home some days ago, and my younger son came home and told me that, Dad, why do we pray? Someone told me at school that there is no God. I'm a pastor. You can just imagine how that would have, what that would have just done to me at the Mesa Artist. I stopped everything I was doing. We sat down and we had to talk about it. I mean, yes, he's a young boy. Perhaps everything I said may not make so much sense, but someone is talking to him and he's listening.
Yes.
So I should not deceive myself and said he would not understand. Because if I keep saying he would not understand, he's understanding the...
what the other person is saying.
Yes.
Yes.
The wrong doctrine, the wrong things they are saying to him is getting an understanding from it.
Yes.
So they are never too young. We should keep praying and keep saying it. Whatever they need to know, we should tell them. Whatever they need to know, we should tell them.
I know there is still a lot to talk about with this spiritual side of things, but I think we'll save that for another day. Quickly, there is something you mentioned, like with the prayers, for example. I know one of the teachings, one of your teachings then is about the different type of prayers to pray. I really want you to talk about that just a little bit, because so people understand that, okay, sometimes your parents won't necessarily tell you these things, or maybe for some people their parents are dead, but there are prayers that they can pray to discover these things. I know you mentioned inquiry prayers at some point. Yeah, yes. I just wanted to quickly, just tell us.
So if we read the Bible, we may not be able to say much about that. Yes. There is something called inquiry prayers.
Yes.
I mean, Jeremiah 33 verse 3 is one of the scriptures I loved while I was really very sick. Call unto me in the day of trouble and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things that you know not.
Yes.
Jeremiah 33. Yes. So I will show you great and the ones you don't know about your life, I will show you. So there's something called inquiry prayers.
Yeah.
That was what David did when he wanted to go and fight to recover what they stole from. He said, God, should I go? If I go, will I recover?
Yeah.
Will I overtake? If I overtake, will I recover all? So there's inquiry prayers. There is also a prayer, repetitive prayer that, you know, like this woman in the book of, I think, Luke chapter 18, this widow. Say, avenge me of my enemy. Avenge me of my enemy. There was no speaking in tongues. There was no long sentence of prayer. Avenge me of my enemy. And it was Jesus using that woman to teach us the essence of prayer. The reason why the judge responded to her was because, as far as the judge was concerned, so that she would stop troubling me. What Jesus was teaching, he now said to the people, men ought to pray and not faint.
Yes.
So don't ask once and stop. If there is no parents, like you said, or no one to even open your eyes to those things. So in the sight of the young person now, Lord, as a young man, as a young lady, I'm serving you. Why is my life like this? What do I need to know about my life?
Yes. Yes.
If you do it with a bit of prayer and you are not getting the desired result, maybe add a little bit of fasting to it. Do it as much as your strength can. And then make sure you keep praying those prayers. Ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the doors shall be opened. Keep asking.
Yeah.
I need to know. Now my father is not here. Now my mother is not here. My life, the way it is, I feel something is not right. I'm the best in my class, yet I'm having the worst result. I'm a well-behaved child, yet every time I'm always a victim of misidentity. They just pick me for a wrong person. I find myself. These are strange things. I mean, we know young persons that does not keep any bad association. They don't belong to any gang and they've been stabbed. Maybe few, but yes, it's happened.
Yes.
So why do I find myself in situations like this? Why are these strange things happening to me? I've met with many young people that they would have dreams. Uncle is really scary, but I forgot. Then I'll give them prayers to start praying, because those scary dreams, a message has been passed across. So you start praying about it to remember. So when you remember, then when they get to the stage of they start remembering the dream, some of them come to me to say to me that, actually, I dreamt, but it doesn't really make any sense. No, don't tell me whether it made sense or not. Let me be the one to decide, because what does not make sense to you? And I was saying to someone recently, one of the youth that, I mean, I'm no more their person, but I was just saying to one of the youth that when you see people that are into IT and you see computer code, do you understand it? Said no. Why? Uncle, I'm an accountant. I'm not a circuit. That's the thing. That code, some people understand it.
So that
dream that you don't understand, it's some a code. It's a spiritual code. Some of us understand it.
Present
it. Let us interpret it.
Now,
they need mentors, guidance. They need parents like Eli. Imagine if Samuel found himself with Elkanah, his father, and Anna. Would he have gotten help when Jesus called him?
Definitely not.
The first time he went to Eli. The second time, the priest now realized, oh my God, this is God calling this boy. This is what you should say. Do you know that Samuel, if you read further more, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, became a very strong prophet. Much more that even after he died, Saul had to inquire of his death. They rose him up again. He still gave prophetic word. Imagine if there was no guidance at that stage. This is one main reason why many youth destinies have been cut off. These are not issues that ordinary eyes or ordinary ears can, ordinary heart cannot conceive them. And they are as important as every other thing to the lives of these young people. We have young people, there's young persons now that the struggles they are having, I mean, you must have met with some people that they will now say, I hate to dream. It's because of the frustration of not understanding what it means. And there is no one to tell them. Even they go to their parents. I mean, I've had a pastor said some years ago when I was still back in Africa, a pastor said to his congregation, a big congregation, if you dream and you eat in your dream, don't be afraid. When you wake up, find a bottle of Coke, very cold one, and drink. Now, this is not just a parent, a pastor.
A lot
around the life of young people affects their destiny. At the stage that Samuel had the voice of God, it was a critical stage of his life. At the stage that a young boy starts rebelling, it's a critical stage of his life. He need help. because it might just be something spiritual. It might be a contention against the glory that it carries. It might be an attempt to kill his future. And you would have seen many of them had gone for counseling. I mean, I'm a counselor myself, so I'm not saying counseling does not work. It works well. But you need to be able to identify when a case, you need to really understand how to bear the weight when it's spiritual and then when it's not. So with them, the spiritual aspect is critical. And they need, because it's only a spiritually minded mentor or guardian or parent that can guide them in that manner. You cannot give what you don't have.
True. Okay, so to round up real quick, I want to ask you, since we are talking about a youth ministry, I want to ask if there is, I mean, what would you recommend that anybody who wants to serve in this ministry, what should they equip themselves with? Whether skills or what should they equip themselves with?
Listening skill. They must be very, very empathic. This young ones want to be sure that you feel their pain, you understand what they are going through. Be sympathetic. Just show them. Don't just pretend as if, you know, try to bear their burden and then learn more. I mean, there have been things that I've done in the past when I was a youth pastor that I've said that they would just laugh and they would just tell me, "Uncle, they don't do this anymore." So you need to keep learning if you want to keep up with them. Because they grow every day. There's a lot to learn. And above all, keep praying. You pray for two reasons: that the Holy Spirit will continue to guide you and give you the grace to help them, and also that the Holy Spirit will be able to touch their heart. Because it's one thing to teach them to live the life practically. It's one thing for you to do everything right. It's another thing for them to also be able to, so that the Holy Spirit will help them to do that which is right.
Oh, thank you so very much, sir. As with last time, I'm going to give you this opportunity just to help us round up. Any final words, anything you want us to know, do you? And yes,
if it's fine to do this, what I would like to do, what the Holy Spirit is laid in my heart, is to give some prayers.
Oh yes, yes,
for parents and for children. Perhaps anyone listening to this now would really be helpful. Few prayer points for the parents and for the children.
Yeah.
And I'd like to start with the parents. Maybe they might want to write it, so I'll try to make it slow. As parents, try to make these three prayer points part of the prayers you pray. You say, "I shall be greater and better than my parents. My children shall be greater and better than me, in the name of Jesus." Wherever you are as a parent now, you still desire to attain a greater height. Wherever you are now, you still want to do better. So, so "I shall be greater and better than my parents. My children shall be greater and better than me, in the name of Jesus. I will not fail where my father failed. I will not fall where my mother fell. I will exceed ancient limit, in the name of Jesus." You will notice that in family line, there is always a stage where people get to, that you just discover no one exceed that level in life. So you say, "I will not fail where my father failed. I will not fall where my mother fell. I will exceed ancient limits, in the name of Jesus." And as parents, you can also pray this: "Oh Lord, my Father, take me to the height where no man can pull me down. Take my children to the height of greatness where no man can pull them down, in the name of Jesus." And quickly for the children, you know, one of the scriptures I like to make reference to, Daniel chapter 11, verse 24. Daniel 11, 24 said, "You shall enter peaceably up even upon the fattest places of the province, and you shall do that which your fathers have not done, nor your father's father." In other words, you want to achieve what your father and your father's father, the height of greatness they have not gotten to. The prayers for children, for the youth: number one, "I receive power to prevail over every battle that defeated my parents." You see, any battle that defeated your parents will be knocking at your door every time they want to defeat you too. So I receive power to prevail over every battle that defeated my parents in the name of Jesus. So either you know it or not, you're already addressing the issue. Yes. Yes. Either they mentioned it to you or not, you are already addressed it. Every battle that confronted my parents, I receive power. So I receive power to prevail over every battle that defeated my parents in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, give me the grace and wisdom to rise above the pressure and pleasure of this world. The pressure and the pleasure of this world is the pressure that has made some of our youths to fail. I mean, you see a very young boy that wants to belong to a group of friends. He's been asked to come to school with a sharp object before they can make him one of their friends. Those things are happening in our schools today. So, oh Lord, give me the grace and wisdom to rise above the pressure and the pleasure of this world in the name of Jesus. Then lastly, for the youth, I will not fall by the wayside. I will get to my promised land in the name of Jesus. And I pray for all our young persons, you will not fall by the wayside. Amen. You will get to your promised land in the name of Jesus. Amen. I pray for all the parents that the Lord will give us the wisdom, all that we need, the resources, the wisdom, the patience, the grace, the strength to nurture all these children in the way that is pleasing unto God in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you so very much, sir. It's always a pleasure to have you. And once again, at some point, I'm going to knock on your door again for another episode. But thank you for coming out tonight. We've really enjoyed having you today. Thanks.
Thank you very much for having me.